This morning we're gonna take a brief little break from Matthew. She is the little sprout, yes. It's been on my heart for the past couple months is the book of James, and so today we're gonna look a little bit about of James chapter one, and we're gonna kind of jump or skip around James chapter one. And when I was, I think, in seminary, this was the first in our preaching class. We had to create sermons through the entire book of James, and so with that, it was really just impactful. In fact, the first book of the Bible I preached through when I came here was on Sundays was the book of James, and I think James has a lot of great practical advice for Christian living. You know, the challenge that we all face, and we've talked about this on several different occasions, but does our knowledge always change our behavior? No. So just because we may know something, it doesn't mean that we are benefiting from that knowledge, right? It's not until we begin to use the knowledge that we really begin to benefit from having it. And just like anything, the more you use something, guess what? The better you get at it, the more you understand it. You know, I always, you know, one of my standard stories about, you know, knowledge is when Tara and I first got married, and it was a Saturday, Tara's at home, and I was coming back from working at Safeway, and I walked in, I know how to tile. I'm like, oh, okay, because she watched it on HGTV, you know, and it was just all in jest, of course, but, you know, we are inundated with so much information. And so with all the information, we may have a lot of knowledge. In fact, maybe we're on information overload, you know, we can only, you know, consume so much info until our brain just get overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Yeah. And so knowledge is great, but if we don't apply it, what value is there? There's really no value. The value is when you begin to use it. And as one of the passages I like to quote a lot is 1 Corinthians 8:1, right? The second half, where knowledge, what does knowledge do? Puffs up. Right? And what does love do? It builds up. What's the difference? Knowledge, well, people will tell you what to do, but when someone loves you, what are they going to do? They're going to take the time to build you up. That takes time. That takes a relationship. What's easier? Tell them, right? Tell them what to do. It's a whole lot quicker, and we can move on. And if they don't do it, then we can yell at them, right? Because I told you, right? But the reality is, it's short-lived. And how many of us tell people rather than show people? If you're a parent, would you say that you may be guilty, right? How many times do I have to tell you? Well, maybe I haven't showed them, right? Or maybe I haven't been edifying them. In other words, being with them to help them to, you know, now I'd shown them once how to clean the gecko cage, but have I gone with them again after a couple times working with them to clean the gecko cage? So that way they kind of get a quick, simple way to do it. Oh, well, not always. Sometimes we need to spend the time. And so with James, there's a lot of great practical advice when it comes to Christian living. Because as we've all experienced, we don't know everything. But when it comes to the way we should live and treat people, we probably have all the Sunday school answers down pat, right? Jesus, right? Faith, love, grace, forgiveness, right? We know the answer, but living it out is a challenge. And James does a great job of expounding on some of these real basic things to help us. Because the challenge we face is not so much the knowledge, but it's also the wisdom to interpret things so that we can properly align knowledge. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of knowledge, but how many people are using knowledge appropriately? Unbiased, or aware of their bias and trying to allow the facts to stand on their own rather than trying to interpret or change the facts. One of the things when we went to Appomattox, where they signed the surrender of the Civil War, I didn't know much about it. I never heard of Appomattox until we were there. And General Lee, the general of the Confederate Army, I didn't know this, but he wanted to surrender. Some of his other generals, guess what they wanted? They wanted to revert to guerrilla warfare tactics. And General Lee says, no, we're not doing that. There's been way too much blood spilled. We need to end this. And to hear the arrangements that both generals worked on that would promote peace after, rather than just having an ongoing conflict. It was really moving. See, despite the conflict, they were able to look ahead and see what's best for the nation. And they made arrangements that ensured what's best for the nation. To me, that was powerful. In fact, we ran into this gentleman from Georgia down there and said, so, do you feel any of the spirits? What spirits was he talking about? I think it might be kind of Pentecostal. Well, we're a real great guy. And so I shared with him that story because this really moved me. But it seemed like those two generals use knowledge and use it appropriately to bring an end to the conflict and to bring healing to the nation. Abraham Lincoln had a lot to contribute to that as well. But they used knowledge and used it well. And James is going to help us align up some knowledge so that it can serve us well. So let's bow our heads in word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time as we get a gather together, Father. And we know that some are not with us. I just pray, Lord, you just be with them and just continue to help them in their life. And just if they're traveling, Lord, give them safe travels, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, who are here and those who are online, Lord, I just pray, Father, that your spirit, Lord, would speak to us. Lord, help us, Lord, with our lives and with the things that we may be facing, and that we would always be mindful of what it means to be a Christian, Lord. Too often we can rely more heavily upon our knowledge rather than our actions. And you desire, Father, that we would honor you not just with our lips, but with our lives. We just thank you and bless our time as we go through James chapter 1. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's four sections in James that we're going to look at this morning. The first section is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. You know, when I was in seminary and we developed our sermon outlines for all of this, you know, I think the first section was verse like 1, then the next section was 2 through 5. So they really fragmented everything down a lot. But James chapter 1, verse 2 has always stuck with me. And it talks about joy. What is joy?
Happiness,
okay. There is some idea, some similarity between joy and happiness, absolutely. The way I always think of joy is almost like inner happiness. That's like where your inner person, you are content. I like to connect joy and contentment together. Contentment is that you're okay with what's going on. We all know what it means to be discontent, right? Have you ever been in a store where there's some discontent people or disgruntled employees? I'm sure we've seen all of that. Perhaps we've been one of them. But James talks about joy. And I know for all of us, we fall prey to allowing our joy to be contingent upon our situation and our circumstances, right? Have you ever found that to be a reality that you struggle with? That our joy, our contentment is directly tied to our environment. You know, thankfully, one of the legs, I was able to get some extra leg room, but I couldn't move the armrests. So while I had some extra leg room on the airplane, I was very happy about that. There's other things that were not quite as comfortable. I remember when I was in Kenya riding one of their buses. They had like a VW bus. They could fit 30 people in there. And in the seat I was on, sitting on, was a makeshift seat. And we had a 3-hour ride. And so I was trying to get comfortable. And all of a sudden I broke the seat. And so I ended up kind of at an angle. And so for like an hour and a half, I'm sitting like this, you know, and every inch you give up, guess what? They take it, right? And so there's times that our environment does not produce contentment in our life, right? Sometimes it just straight up hurts. But this is where I think the scriptures are so good for us. Sometimes we attach all of our reality based upon this life. What can be seen, what can be touched, what can be tasted, our senses. But isn't there more than what we can see? Absolutely. What about the spiritual realm? You know, I think our world, we elevate our experiences, what we can see, know, and understand, and we don't value the things that we can't see. And I think the scriptures, doesn't it teach us other way around? What has the greatest impact in life? The physical world or the spiritual world? The spiritual world. And I think that's why it's so important for us to renew our minds, right? That's what Romans chapter 12 talks about, renewing our minds, because we can get down some rabbit. Have you ever been down any rabbit holes? Never, right? We've never been down any rabbit holes, right? Sometimes we get so lost in the rabbit hole that our thinking gets distorted. This is where the scriptures can be just so nourishing, can kind of get us realigned. And so James chapter 1, verse 2, it says this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." We've all heard this, I'm sure. You know, James is saying, count it all joy when life surrounds you with problems. He's lost it, hasn't he? What is he getting at? Well, verse 3, knowing this. The reason why James is instructing the people that he's writing to count it all joy, because there's some knowledge that it's an important piece of the puzzle to maintain. Because with this piece, guess what? You can begin to figure out all the other pieces around it. It's like putting together a jigsaw puzzle, right? Who starts with the middle first? Of course, Steve does. Who starts with the straight edge, right? Normal people start with the straight edge, right? And then you work from the outside or you work in, because it's a lot easier. The corner is even better because there's only two pieces, right? Instead of, you know, three when if it's a middle straight edge. But James is giving us one of those key pieces to the puzzle to help us navigate this life. And it's knowledge. Knowledge of what? Not just Jesus, right? That's a Sunday school answer. Sometimes those Sunday school answers don't really help us in real life. We need more to it. Well, this is what is going to help us. And it's this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Does the Bible talk a lot about faith? Oh, yes, it is. It is one of the themes that is throughout the entire Bible. Is faith and the importance of faith. Is faith natural? Well, in some regard, sure. Is it natural for a child to trust its parents? Well, sure it is. Is it natural for a person to trust God? No. It's not natural. Why? Because we're born sinners, right? We're born as enemies of God. And so it's not natural for us to trust the Lord. And so since it's not natural, then guess what we have to do? We got to work at it. And one thing that helps us to work at things is by keeping simple little thoughts in our mind. And it's this, that the trying of our faith, it's very valuable, right? And guess what it's valuable at? Produces our favorite word, right? It's a P word. Better not pray for it. Is persuasion? No, not quite. That's Josh's favorite P word. It is patience, right? The reality is, whether you pray for it or not, guess what? It's coming. So better get ready for it. So faith, when we allow faith to work, it produces patience. And in the idea of this patience, think of it as endurance. Having endurance to doing something. You know, Andrew and I was able to go hunt with my father-in-law, and he has dogs, and he's explaining the different breeds of hunting dogs and some of their strengths and weaknesses and whatnot. And he says Labs are great hunt dogs, but they just don't have the chest cavity. So they can hunt well, but it's for a short period of time. Other breeds of dogs have a bigger chest cavity and they can hunt much longer. They have greater stamina, greater endurance, greater patience. The Lord wants us to have that endurance where we can endure stuff. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Endurance. You can keep going. We could become the Energizer Bunny, right? Just keeps going and going. One of the classes I'm taking right now, it's called Poverty and Wealth, and it's been an excellent class. And there was a gentleman from Baghdad. He's a Christian, and he has some really interesting words that he uses. And in one of the posts, he used the word resilience. I thought, ooh, I like that word, resilience. God desires us to be resilient people. Can we be resilient? Yes. Is it easy? No. But is there a great benefit of being resilient? Yes. God desires that. It's a quality that he wants all of his kids to have because he knows that it will serve them very, very well. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, right? Or complete. Whenever you read in the Bible and you ever come across the word perfect, think of complete. Have you ever had a jigsaw puzzle? You took it out and you're putting it all together, and guess what? You're missing three pieces. It's like, seriously? You know, it's like, ah! You want to drive Tara bonkers? Go into the game cupboard and mix up all the games together. It will drive her bonkers. Because now the game is not complete. It's missing parts. So the word perfect, when in the scriptures, isn't talking about perfection like Christ is perfect while we are not. That's not the idea. The idea is having all of the tools in your toolbox so that you can go to work. You're ready to go. And so patience allows us to be complete, that you may be perfect, entire, and look at that, wanting nothing. Ever been in a situation where you were just tired and you wanted things to speed up, and you knew that no matter what you did, nothing was going to change, and yet you still had to vent and do a little minor, like, you know, because of everything that was going on inside of you, and you knew that it wasn't going to do anything. Well, patience helps us to be in a position where we're complete. We're not lacking anything. Now, can we lack stuff in this life? Oh, yeah. Have you ever lacked some important intel for something? Have you ever had a job you had to do and you didn't have all the intel and you're supposed to do it anyways? we were lacking, right? Right? Obviously, James is not talking about physically, right? People, we can lack things. We can lack those things. But he's talking about in a spiritual sense here, right? Where we are not lacking anything. Contentment, spiritual contentment, surpasses many things. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I love that. God exhibits grace by giving wisdom to all. Think about that. Can God give you wisdom? Sure. Are you part of all men or all people? If you're a people, guess what? God can give you wisdom. That's pretty cool, huh? That God has the ability to give us wisdom. So, but if we lack wisdom, so what is he talking about here? Well, if we can't count it all joy because of the problems, have you ever been in a situation where the problems is just causing a big issue in your life? Or you can't get over, you can't deal with it, you just can't get that inner peace, that inner contentment, or you've lost it? I've been there, and guess what? I'm probably going to be there again, right? My hope and prayer is that as the more we go through life, the more we can pick up on the warning signs so that we can be better prepared. Like, oh, wait a second now. We're getting down to a canyon. It's real shady and it just snowed, so I better slow down, right? We should be able to do that in our own lives as we understand more about ourselves. But the reason why we may not have joy, where faith is not all that appealing and patience is, don't pray for that. Well, maybe the problem is we're lacking in some wisdom. And so if you find yourself there, you know what a great solution is? Ask God for wisdom. Ask him, Lord, help me. Will he? Can he? Yes. When will he? See, we don't drive the car, right? We're just simply the passenger. God drives the car. He determines a lot of stuff. So we just have to trust him, right? And in time, he will help us. But even when we're waiting for the intel or the info, doesn't mean God can't give us a peace that passes all understanding. And another way of saying that is, you're at peace when it doesn't make any sense. There is no reason for you to be at peace. Stephen, right, when he was being stoned, he had the peace that passes all understanding, right? That didn't make any sense. Why was he doing that? That doesn't make sense. The Lord can give us peace, even in the midst of our trials. Now we're going to jump to the second section that we're going to talk about in verse 16 and 17. So part of the challenge that James is instructing us that we need to consider it a joyful occasion when we are surrounded with issues, not because there's issues and that we got to struggle and go through all that. No. He says, that's not the reason why we consider it all joy, right? It's not the problem or the struggle. It's what is produced from the trials and the struggles, right? That's what should give us joy, because we know on the other side of this thing, it's going to produce a really cool work inside of us. So he's not talking about that we should strive to suffer and all that kind of, no. He's saying the joy comes knowing what is produced after the struggle or through the struggle. And I love verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Have we ever found your mind wandering? Like wandering around? Have you ever found yourself thinking about things that you look at life and you try to make sense of it and it leads you to a horrible place? Where you're filled with negative thoughts, you're filled with anger, bitterness, all of those bad things. Have you ever been there? Yeah, it's human, right? And so James is giving us some, I think, some tidbits here. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Sometimes in our, as our mind is processing and dealing with stuff, we can take turns that is better left not taken. Have you ever dealt with something enough where you knew that your mind was about to go there? And you've experienced what happens when your mind goes there enough, you automatically know what's going to be produced, right? Have you lived long enough to be able to pick up on those trends in our own lives? Well, I think this is what James is saying. He says, do not err. Don't take that turn. That's why I think for kids, it's important for kids to learn and listen to their parents, because they don't have the history of what it's like going down some of these roads. And if some kids can learn to avoid some of those roads later down in life, they're going to find that life is better. I think that's the challenge, right, with youth. They just don't quite understand, because they haven't been down those roads enough to see how history does repeat itself. For us who have, let's make sure we share those things. One, to humble us, and as a reminder to us to not go down, but also to help them so they don't have to deal with the things that we deal with. But he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. And read verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So part of the things that James is teaching us is learning how to think, learning how to process, and that we need to be careful that we don't err into thinking things that aren't true. And then immediately after that, he begins to talk about God. And now good gifts, perfect gifts, guess where they come from? From God. Is God, you know, I saw a little news article around Halloween that some police have found some candy with needles in them that they had put in there. And if you weren't careful, kids would have eaten the needles. Is that a good gift? No. Does God give gifts like that? No. God doesn't do that. Those aren't the gifts he gives. In this life, do we get gifts like that? We can. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from God. It's a reminder we live in a world that's messed up. And so James says, don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't go down these certain roads, because the truth is, what kind of gifts do God give? They're good. And not just good gifts. What else does he say? Perfect gifts. Have you ever... You had a sweet tooth. You've gone through the whole house, nothing, until you remember a little stash that someone had, and you find it, and you found the perfect thing to satisfy your craving. Have you ever been in a situation like that? It's like, oh no, right? It's like, that was perfect. That's the type of gifts the Lord gives. And so we need to be careful not to think that God is going to give us some candy laced with some broken needle. God knows what's inside of it. That's not the kind of gifts God gives. He gives good things. So if God gives good things, who should we never not trust? Who should we never doubt? God. And I love this, you know, the King James. I do enjoy how it's worded here. It talks about how he is the father of lights, and this next phrase, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, there is no hint of God ever changing the type of gifts that he gives. In other words, God only gives two kinds of gifts. They're good and they're perfect, period. So don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't allow your mind to go down those rabbit holes that lead us to a conclusion that God gives anything other than that. We got to be careful, right? The mind, it's something we have to be very careful. The next section is verses 19 and 20. And these are verses that, you know, I say frequently in teaching. And it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, all of this is all I'm going to, it all comes back to verse 2 about counting it all joy when we fall into trials. These are all tidbits to help us through the trials so we don't err. And the first is remembering the byproduct of trials. It does give us, increase our faith, and it does produce patience. In order to get to that conclusion, we need to not err and remember the kind of gifts God gives. Some people, it's a cliche now, but some people view God as a kid with a magnifying glass popping ants. You know, burning them, starting little fires. Dennis the Menace. That's not God. Now, another error that we all deal with is in verse 19 and 20. My beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It seems like everything that James is saying is when trials come, it's like, put on the brakes. Slow way down so we don't run into issues. I'm a Flatlander, lived up here for 11 years. Getting into food distribution, that was a little stretch for me, driving in these roads in Lassen Plumas County. You know what I learned pretty quick? Just go slow. If you just go slow, 99% of the issues really aren't an issue anymore. You just got to slow down. And I think that's true for our life, right? Have you found your mind going so fast, you're jumping to all of these conclusions like in 2 seconds? Sometimes we just need to slow down. One of the benefits of slowing down is this. We are quick to hear and slow to speak, right? See, when we feel the pressure and we are really uncomfortable with what life has got to offer, sometimes we go a million miles a minute. And sometimes what we need to do is to slow down. Because the slightest turn can have a huge effect, right? Have you found that with speed in a car? The faster you go, every movement is amplified. Every minor correction turns into a huge correction. Yeah. See, so he's telling, basically, we need to slow down. And we need to, what's that saying? God gave us, what, 2 years so we can hear more than we can speak, talk? And yet, how often do we talk more than we hear? Marriage, if we can get this down, our marriages would be so much better, wouldn't it? Wouldn't there be a lot more happiness in our marriage if we would just simply shut up and listen before we spoke? Instead, what do? We speak first, And then it's all cleanup mode from then on. And it's not just guys that are guilty of this. Okay. It's a human thing. So just as it's not natural to trust the Lord, it's not natural, we have to work at it. You know what else is not natural? Believing that God only gives good gifts, that's not always natural. But that's true. You know what else is not natural? Is to listen. It's amazing. If we just stop and listen, gather a couple of the basic facts to a situation, doesn't it change how we handle things? But if we jump to conclusions, this is what happens. We are quick to speak, and as quick we are to speak, it seems like we are even quicker to be enraged. And as it is, as quickly as we become enraged, how quickly our works do not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, God's not honored. So the trick is, slow down. Listen. It may just save your life. See, while these things may not change our environment, you know what it changes? It changes us. It gives us the ability to be at rest. It gives us the ability to trust the Lord and say, you know what, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you. And so we're not walking on eggshells. We're not at the end of our rope. In fact, we have a lot of slack. So if we need a little bit more, guess what? We can let out a little bit more, because the work that the Lord is doing in us is enabling us to have joy. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, when we're doing what he says not to do, when we're quick to speak, quick to wrath, I guarantee we will not fulfill the will of God for our lives. But when we're slow to speak, quick to hear, the odds of us fulfilling the will of God goes up drastically. Verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? Vain. If any man among you seem to be religious and does not control his tongue. How hard is it to control your tongue? Oh my. Well, it's pretty easy when there's joy in our life, when we have that inner contentment. It's pretty easy to control our tongue then. You know when it's not easy to control our tongue? When that contentment is gone. That's when I found my tongue does a lot of damage. And guess what makes my religion then? My religion is in vain. It's worthless. Why? But I know what the scriptures say. I know. But there's a difference between knowing and what? Doing. It's when we do it that we benefit from it. You know, it's when you plant the strawberries and take care of it, And then the strawberries come out. That's when you get to enjoy it, right? You can know how to take care of that. In fact, shoot, you could have been a strawberry grower in the Central Valley, have, you know, thousands of acres of strawberries. But if you're no longer doing that, do you get to enjoy the benefit of eating delicious strawberries? No. Why? Because you stop doing it. It's those that continue to do it that get to continue to enjoy the strawberries. So when is our religion worthless? Well, somebody can't control our tongue. When I don't control my mouth, I can guarantee it's like Lysol, 99.998%, right? Guarantee. It's like, come on, really? You know, some lawyers came up with that, and who knew that lawyers would be good at slogans, you know, and marketing? You know, it's crazy. But anyways, it's like, I can guarantee to that degree that when our tongue is out of control, it's because of James chapter 1, verse 2. I have not allowed patience to work itself out in me. And I have tried to fix things really quickly, jump to conclusions. As brilliant as our, come on, let's be, aren't our conclusions brilliant? Yes, it would make complete sense. But the problem is, it's not applicable to the situation that we're in, right? If everything we thought were true, then maybe our conclusions would be great. But the problem is, we ignore the big pieces of the puzzle, right? We jump right in the middle of things and try to build it that way instead of slowing down, trying to find the edge pieces and going through the process of putting together. It just takes time that way. I just want it done. Well, you're not the only one. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, we like to help people, right? Isn't it great to help people? I think we all enjoy it, right? We really like to help people that are really in need. Right? Doesn't that bring a lot more joy to us? I hate having to feel, you know, be in positions where I knew the person is just trying to pressure me into giving them something they want. It's not because there's some crisis. I really have issues with that. I don't like that. But we like to help. You know what the problem is? You know what we like? We like to help somebody for like 5 minutes, call it good, done, off we go. Moving on to the next thing. See, but as we look at what James is saying here, you know, the fatherless and the widows here in their affliction, you know, in their culture back then, they really didn't have the social services and the safety nets that we experience here in America. If the family doesn't take care of the family, guess what there is to step in to help the family? There's a lot of government agencies involved. There's a lot of, you know, programs you can get on board to help. See, back then, you know what your safety net was? Your family and your friends. See, but when you're a widow, guess who your primary safety net was? Your husband. Back then, life was different. They provided the living. The wife pretty much, you know, they had to divide and conquer. You know, you couldn't just go down to the grocery store and get, you know, frozen pizzas that can be cooked in like 5 minutes and you have dinner. No, they people didn't have the money to blow like that, right? They had to make their own pizza. They had to make their own dough, grow their own bell peppers, make their own sausage and cheese. Took a lot of time, right? And so they had a division of labor. And so typically the husband was the one that would produce wages and the wife would take care of the house. It was practical. And with a wife that has no husband, There's no income. How much help will she need? One and done, move on? No. There's a lot more help. What about orphans? They don't have any parents. You know, this Christmas we're going to get stuff, presents to hopefully help, you know, those that are going to be without. Is that going to take care of all of their needs? Oh, no. So to help people in their affliction of this caliber, this is going to be an ongoing thing. Have you ever worked with somebody repeatedly over a long period of time? Is it always joy to the world, right? Life is good. No. That's when you walk with somebody through their trials. That's when you really have to apply the scriptures. And I love how James ends this. See, not only supposed to help those that not only can't help us in return, but it requires more than just passing out money. It requires walking with them through life. It's hard to help somebody like that, to know when and how to help. See, I'm thankful for a lot of the organizations that there are in America that specialize in working with people, because they are skilled. They have programs. They have understanding of how to work with people. Like Teen Challenge, I think it's a great organization, Teen Challenge. They specialize in helping people get away from a life of addiction and to commit their life to Christ. They walk through people through the process. We support Teen Challenge. It's easier to give the $200 or $100 a month that we do than it is to spend every day with them, helping them correct the errors and their own thinking. What's harder? And I love how he ends this. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, being jaded. Have you ever experienced being jaded? Bam, whatever. You know how it's all going to work out anyways. What's that word? Is it cynic? Cynical? I think that is not being kept unspotted from the world. I think we're careful so we don't go down roads in our minds that lead us to conclusions that only add to our discontentment. The Lord doesn't want us to live lives that way. Proverbs, a pastor of mine, he'd always say, a quote, I think it's Proverbs 23, and there it talks about how, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes, I forget the rest of it, all the issues of life. I think that's it. But that first part of guarding your heart. The things that James talks about is addressing inner qualities. He's addressing spiritual needs. And it's amazing when we focus on the spiritual components to our life, you know what happens? We find joy. We find peace that passes all understanding. Because we were no longer trying to complete a puzzle with half the pieces. See, when we bring God in the picture, he brings in some of the key pieces that helps us to finish the puzzle. So that way we can be at peace. We can find joy, even when our situation and circumstances do not afford us those things. God is good, isn't he? He is good. And we just sometimes need to slow down. I know I need to slow down. Hey, if this is good, Tim thinks, hey, well, that's better. Well, guess which one Tim's going to do? Do it better. Well, if I could do that too and this at the same time, then guess what? Let's do it. Well, guess what happens with me? I find myself missing out. Why? Because my religion is in vain. I may have the knowledge, but am I living it out? But if my religion is vain, how useful am I to the Lord? Doesn't mean God can't use me, but you know what? It's not going to be the same. Does God want us to be useful to him? Yes. In order to be useful to him, we need to learn how to think. In James chapter 1, in these four sections, gives us some incredible advice to help us to slow down and think. Years ago, I've been preaching since I was 18. So now that I'm 4, that's 22 years. I've been preaching for 22 years. That's a long time. In my early 20s, I came across Psalm 46:10. And I just loved it when I came across it. And then as time progressed, I actually read the verse before and after. It was like, it made it even better. But Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. If you have a hard time, if you're struggling with joy, if you're finding yourself irritable, if you're finding yourself stressed out, if you've gone down a rabbit hole that you can't shake yourself, get out, let me encourage you. Stop everything and be still. And know that he's God. He's got it. He's got it figured out. He's got good gifts planned. We just need to slow down. I need this too, right? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. And I ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord. Help us to apply the knowledge that we have of you into our life. Lord, sometimes, Lord, we have removed you from our equations. We have removed you from our solutions. We are leaning so heavily upon our own understanding, Father. And Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, we do that. It becomes so natural for us as we deal with the trials of life that that's the MO that we tend to gravitate to, Lord. But help us, Lord, to gain a better picture. Help us to see the value of spiritual life and how what it contributes to life on earth. Father, for it's growing our understanding of you and of spiritual disciplines of simply listening, being able to make judgment calls in our life to realize that, you know what? Faith is important. Patience is valuable. Teach us, Father, how to think. Teach us, Father, how to avoid going down paths that lead to wrong conclusions, that ultimately lead us into making a mess of our own lives. But instead, Father, help us to be quick to hear. Father, help us to control our tongue. And above all, Father, grant us wisdom that we may have joy regardless of what life has to offer. You are the sustainer of life. You give life, not our environment. Help us to put you in this right, in your rightful place. Forgive us of our sins. And bless us, Lord.
I just pray, Lord, as we transition to Sunday school, Lord, that you just bless the teachers for the time of putting in the work and effort, Lord, to prepare the lessons. And that just may this be a great time, Father, for us to discuss and to dig a little bit deeper or to ask questions about you and your word, Lord. Just bless our Sunday school time and bless us the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.